Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 21 is our key text this morning. "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Christmas story, for the life-changing message of it. I pray that if we don't know it intimately, then we will get to know it and understand the price that you paid so that we could have the joy that we experience in 2016. Lord, help us to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Christmas story is a story of God coming down to man to redeem him from the penalty of sin and death. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Matthew 1:21, we just read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means Savior. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It could also be read, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David Jesus, which is Christ the Lord," because Jesus and Savior are the same word. They're synonymous. So obviously, when you say the word Jesus, you are saying the word Savior. Problems arise in the year 2016 when it comes to the Christmas story, as a lost world listens to it, is they have a problem with needing a Savior, and they have a problem recognizing sin. And folks will say, "Who are you to say I need to be saved? Who are you to say that I am a sinner?" And obviously, that is an ongoing discussion. A survey in 2008 by Gray Matter Consulting found that 87% of Americans believe in sin. Sin being defined as something that is almost always considered to be wrong from a moral or religious perspective. They were asked to look at 30 different criteria or recognized sins, if you will. And they had a list of 30 of them, and not to get into it, maybe we could on a Sunday night sometime. But the most recognized sin of the 30 was adultery. The least recognized sin of the 30 was dancing. And then somewhere in between adultery and dancing of the 30 was the percentage of whether you think, well, that's good, that's bad, that's no big deal, whatever. Marijuana, drugs, pornography, all of those things were in there, and some didn't seem to have so much of a problem with others. Only 4% saw that dancing was sinful. If you saw me dance, that would be much higher. So, obviously, that's the list. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." Sin is breaking the law. Say that with me. Sin is breaking the law. Now, I have said, and I'll probably say again, in the year 2016, we have become such a law-driven society. So many codes, so many regulations, the licenses, and just the oil industry is ridiculous. I am licensed by oil, by propane, by the EPA, by I don't know what. I am sure every morning when I get out of bed, I've broken a law somewhere. It's just ridiculous how many rules we're trying to regulate society with. And when you break a rule, you are breaking the law. And when you sin, you are breaking God's law. That's the critical component. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Oh, man, That's some strong words. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested or shown to mankind, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I like that. To understand sin, we need to go back to original sin. And one of my favorite stories, and it's not a story, one of my favorite factual accounts in the Word of God is found in Genesis chapter 3. So we have to go back there. Folks will say, well, what's the big deal about sin? What is sin anyway? Who made this stuff up? Well, nobody made it up. God said it. We have it in His Word. In Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the first time that sin entered into the world. Now, here there are pages turning. I'm sure that you will find it in the first book of your Bible, the third chapter in your Bible. Says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Let me stop right there and say the first mentioned principle in the Bible is generally you can follow that principle through the entire Bible. And the description of Satan is subtle. That's the first time we see Satan in the Word of God. And God describes him as being the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And Satan's tactics have not changed. He is still that way. Someone handed me a note this morning, said, did you ever see this saying? And it says, Satan is always great on enticing you into sin, but he never tells you what the price tag is. You know, and boy, that's a fact. He's got all these things, these enticements. Here, try this, like this. But he never says what the cost is. And I'll tell you what, there are times where I stay away from new car dealerships. It just makes me unhappy with what I have. You know, but anytime I see anything with like a Lexus symbol on the front or BMW or Mercedes or Cadillac or Lincoln or any of them, I ain't even looking. Don't bother. You are out of my league. I can't afford it. The salesman, oh, just get in and try it. They know. They know what they're doing. I can't afford that. And of course, the beauty of borrowed money, you can have anything you can't afford. And there's, I'm sure if I was willing to sign and get one of those thick payment books, then I could have one of those things. But I can't afford that stuff. And honestly, when you're looking at sin, you ought to be looking at it as something. You can't afford it. It's going to cost you way more than you realize. One thing about sin is it doesn't make sense. And if you think through what you're about to do, you never would. But we do. Sin separates us from God. And the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Yea, and he said unto the woman, talking to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's what Satan does. He's subtle, number one. Number two, he contradicts God's word. Don't forget that. He's about that all the time, constantly telling you, well, the Bible may say that, but it's such a killjoy. If you want to have some fun, you try this. I know the Bible says it's wrong, but that's an old book that nobody really pays attention to anymore. And oh yeah, there's a few Bible thumpers out there, but everybody's got to admit they're strange. You ever met Stan Griffin? Now there's a weird duck for you right there. You know, he's been known to quote God's word. You don't really want to be like him, do you? And you know what? As a Christian, you're not required to be like other Christians. You're required to be like yourself and follow God's word. And I understand if you don't like even me, which would be shocking. I understand there are other people in this world that you might get along with. But I'll tell you what, that does not negate God's word and the importance of following it. Satan will say, oh, that's just an old book. And all the things, you shall not surely die, contradicting God's word. Verse 5, for God doth know the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And verse 6 is, here's Satan's M.O., method of operation. Okay? You'll hear police officers, if you watch the old Kojak shows or any of those old shows, and maybe the new ones still do it, they'll talk about your M.O. What's the M.O.? How did they operate? And criminals are lazy, and they always, once they find out a system that works for them, that's what they do over and over and over until they get caught. You know, when I was a kid thinking, well, if that's their MO and that's what they do, why not do it different next time? They might think there's a different criminal, but no, they don't do that. So Satan's MO, his method of operation, is the same today as it was thousands of years ago in the garden. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. That's how he operates. Satan is the father of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he does. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's word lasts. The things of the world do not. You be careful what you get caught up in. And so Satan back in the garden, and Satan in 2016 is still pushing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And obviously we know the story. And she took of the fruit and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and she did eat. And the eyes of them were both open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And that's where we see the first time that Sid entered into the world. And they operated on Satan's principles. And it separated them from God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, which would be Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan entices Adam and Eve to eat the fruit, and sin enters into the world. And you and I are still paying the price for that. I was visiting with Uncle Bob last night. He said, what you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, well, we're going to start a series of Christmas messages, and we're going to talk about original sin and why we need a Savior. He said, well, if you want to talk about sin, you can use me for an example. And obviously, Uncle Bob has not lived a sinful life, but he's laying in a hospital bed now with the effects of a sinful world and 80 years. And it's taken its toll. And that's how sin operates. And for every one of us, we are a day closer to the grave, because sin is a cancer that is killing every one of us. And as I've said many times, and you've heard it before, none of us get out of here alive. Because of sin, because of the garden, because of the price that sin costs, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And we are all dying. Mark Twain said, Adam was but human. This explains it all. He did not want the apple. Of course, we all talk about the apple. We know it wasn't an apple, but it's a great whatever the fruit was. He did not want the apple for the apple's sake. He wanted it only because it was forbidden. Boy, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. I like this. The mistake was not in, it was in not forbidding the serpent. Then he would have eaten the serpent. Now that wasn't a bad plan right there. Leave it to Mark Twain to come up with that. So from that point on, obviously, sin separated man from God. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why do we need a Savior? Because we are separated from God. From the fall of man in the garden to the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, God has constantly had to remind man of their sinful condition. Man by himself, we think we're pretty good. We do. I think I'm pretty good until my wife reminds me of certain things that I'm not so good at, you know? So obviously she is a source in my life that reveals my shortcomings. I want you to know that God's word is a source in our life that reveals our shortcomings. And so the process started back there, and we're not done in Genesis chapter 3. From there, obviously they were kicked out of the garden, they were expelled. And They made themselves fig leaves, which was a poor covering. But we see what God did in verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 3. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. I believe this is our first example of where sacrifice took place to cover sin. The Bible teachings, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I believe, though it's not stated clearly in the Bible, we will see with Cain and Abel, the principles were taught that an animal had to die, that the blood had to be shed, and that was the only way to continue to have a relationship with God Almighty. So obviously the sacrifices started in Genesis 3:21. But along with the sacrifices, the struggle to resist God's will did not stop. You would think that they would have learned their lesson. Here they were in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment, had all things wonderful, literally heaven on earth. No death, no sin, no sorrow, no tears, nothing. They never had it so good. Did your parents ever tell you that? You never had it so good. I heard that a few times growing up. As I'm complaining. I was a whiner. I was. I won't deny it. I wasn't a good kid. I wasn't a horrible kid, but I wasn't a good kid. I was a liar and a whiner. Nobody lied as good as I could. Just ask Alfred. I mean, I was a liar. And I also whined a lot. My mother would say, "Stop your whining. Stop your whining." Well, no matter how good we have it, our sinful nature resists God's will. The old man pushes back. And we see that struggle going on in Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So we've got a shepherd and a farmer in the same family. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." That's talking about sacrifice. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was mad, and his countenance was fallen." You know why? Because Cain told God how it was going to be, and God rejected it. Have we ever seen that? Over and over and over. Every Sunday, we beg folks to come to Christ. Every Sunday, we try as clearly as we can to give a clear gospel message. Every Sunday, we try the best that we can to get people to understand how to receive Christ by praying and asking Him into their heart as their personal Lord and Savior, the Savior of their sins, the Redeemer of mankind, the only one that can close the gap from you to God. And what do people do? Reject it. "No, I won't do that." Cain did the same thing. They knew the need was for a blood sacrifice. And Cain says, "Now, wait a minute. I'm not going to my brother to get a lamb from him. I've got my stuff right here. Look at my crops. Look at what I'm growing. I'll bring the first fruits of my crops to the Lord. Here's my sacrifice." And the Lord said, "No, those might be great things. Those are wonderful things you're growing, but they do not meet the requirements. I don't care how sincere you are in what you are doing or how wonderful you may be or whatever organizations you belong to." I preached to a crowd recently and met with them afterwards. Talked to a lady, and I said, "Have you trusted Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I'm all set. I'm with the Eastern Star." "Really?" And I talked to her a little bit more, trying to get her to understand the need to trust Christ and not the Eastern Star. And I'm not familiar with the Eastern Star, but I'm familiar with Jesus Christ, and I know that He's the only way. And for you to think that you're wonderful things, you are a Cain presenting your works to the Lord, thinking He's going to be impressed. And the only thing that impresses God Almighty is how we treat Jesus Christ. That's it. And he rejected the message. Cain did, and Abel did not. And you know what? For that point right there, Abel was the golden child, and Cain was the black sheep. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? In Genesis 4 and verse 6, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God's just saying, you know what? If you just did what you were told, you'd be fine. But, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Either you control your passions, or your passions will control you. Either you choose to be not sin, or sin will control you. And that's exactly what God was telling Cain. Listen, you can listen to this, and you can be in control, or you can let the things of your life control you. And the old thing is, do you own it, or does it own you? And it's been going on for thousands of years, folks. Satan's method of operation has not changed. And obviously, Cain got mad, slew his brother. We have the first murder in the Bible. Sacrifices were made, Genesis 3:21. The struggle to resist God's will continued in Genesis chapter 4, though God had clearly laid out a plan. And then in Genesis chapter 6, we have the story of the flood. And it came to pass when man began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, Genesis 6:3, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man. Say that with me. My spirit will not always strive with man. That is something you cannot ever forget. And here's the principle, is God will make an offer to you. And he says, listen, I need you to accept my son. I want a relationship with you. You need to recognize that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the only way. And I'm going to present that plan to you for a period of time. And none of us know how long God's patience will be. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, when he saw that mankind was breaking down and becoming only evil continually, he said, my spirit's not always going to strive with this crowd. I'm going to give them 120 years, and the time will be up. And they're going to make their choice, and when the time is over, the time is over. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He built an ark. It took him 120 years to do it. He put the animals in the ark, and God shut the door. And at that point, God's patience was through. And the wrath of God was poured out on mankind, and there was a worldwide flood, and everyone died because God said, I'm all through with that crowd. And only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm saying that to say this, is that if you think that the offer of salvation from Jesus Christ will always be there for as long as you are breathing, you've got a lesson to learn that that is not the case. God will only deal with you for a period of time that he chooses, not what you choose. See, you don't get saved when you want to. You get saved when God wants you to. And if you and God can't get on the same page, the page is going to turn and you will be left behind. And I can't emphasize that enough. God's spirit does not work forever. We can quench God's spirit and it can be over. And if he's speaking to you and you recognize your need of salvation and you keep saying no and no and no, after a while, okay, you've said no for the last time. You will never feel the tug again. It's over. And I've witnessed to people in the past, many of them dead and gone now. I can remember one man, I can still see his face, sitting in his living room. And I says, don't you, paid for his kids to go to a Christian school. Obviously cared about the family. Hardworking man. You wouldn't find a better guy. If you could hire him in the trade that he practiced, you wouldn't get a better job. Just as the world is concerned, one of the greatest guys you could possibly meet. Wonderful to be around. Great family man. Wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior before you pass off this earth? Well, you know, Stan, I've just never felt the need to do that. And I've had a lot of people say, well, I know you're right, but not right now. I've considered that before. Oh, I've gotten every kind of answer you could possibly imagine, but I can't remember when someone said to me, I've just never felt the need for that. You know what? God's Spirit was not dealing with him. Don't you take for granted that God's Spirit will always deal with you. And one of these days, when you get in the mood, you'll go ahead and trust Christ. But right now, you've just decided you'd just rather do what you do. Now, I've talked to a lot of people who said, man, I believe all of that, but just before I die, I'm going to ask the Lord to save me. Won't happen. Not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. You get saved when God's Spirit is striving with you, and it doesn't last forever. My great concern for many people is that they know their need, and it gets easier and easier and easier to say no to God until it's no longer a struggle, and God's Spirit's done with them. And they may live another 50 years, but they're a walking dead man. They will never trust Christ as their Savior. Now, I don't know when that is. Only God knows. And for me as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ with limited knowledge of your particular story, I'm going to keep begging God to save you. But the fact of the matter is there are some people, possibly even in this room today, that your chance is over. You're lost and you'll never be saved. And there's nothing I can do about that. Oh my word, I can't think of anything worse. Someone could be pronounced with cancer, that's bad news. But if they know Christ, that's just a minor setback. So we could have any kind of information go out that you could say, how could that be? Some horrible stories I've heard about this past week, and you think, how could those things happen? But the very worst news that has ever happened is that someone died without Christ, and they are headed for a Christless eternity for all time. They will never be connected to God. That's the worst news that could ever take place. God's Spirit will not always strive with man. The struggle to resist God's will, the Spirit of God, and obviously Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then man was repopulated on the earth, and we had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and the Ten Commandments. And Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. John 3:20 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In verse 19, but in verse 20 is a very important verse that talks about what Christ does. And it says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And here's the deal. You know, I'm not a fan of the Ten Commandments. I don't like them. I ain't going to lie to you. All they do is they tell me I'm a bad guy. If it wasn't for the law, if it wasn't for this book, why do you think the world wants so much to ban the Bible? Why do you think higher educated elite don't want this book in our public schools? Because it shines the light of their sinful heart on them, and they're not interested in being told, you are bad. When I was young, a word was naughty. You're very naughty. I hated that. I still don't even like to say it. You were very naughty. I heard of it a lot. It's the reality of it. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be shown. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What's the schoolmaster? The law is our schoolmaster to turn the light on and show our need of a Savior. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Paul said in Romans 7, said, I had not known sin if but for the law. You may be here this morning and I'm talking about heaven and God and sin and hell and all these things, and you're not comfortable with them. You're thinking, I wish I hadn't come. I don't really want to hear this stuff. Doesn't stop it from being true. But what's happening is there is a light that's being turned on and shed in your hearts, and things are being exposed that you may not like at all. I work in people's homes, and every now and then we have to move furniture. You move the furniture and you, oh my word, I didn't know that was there. That's disgusting. Some stuff has even started to grow in certain places. It's true. What happened? It got exposed. We don't like it. Sometimes in life, our deeds are exposed, and we don't like it. But I'll tell you, it would be the greatest thing that ever happened to you, because they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I've got a video I want you to see. I got it off of YouTube. It's Kirk Cameron, the Ten Commandments. And I think it helps illustrate what I'm talking about. Go ahead, James.
How many lies do you think you've told in your whole life?
A million.
All right. What do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything?
I suppose so, yes.
Okay. And so what does that make someone who steals something?
A thief.
Have you ever taken God's name in vain?
Yes.
Okay. Do you know what that's called?
I was going to say blasphemy, but yes.
Blasphemy. That's taking the name of the one who gave us our life and everything precious to us and used his name as a substitute for a four-letter filth word to express disgust. Here's the last one. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So God draws the line at the heart level. Have you ever looked with lust in your whole life?
Yes.
Okay, so Star, by your own admission, you're a lying thief and a blasphemous adulterer at heart. And that's only four of the Ten Commandments. That's how God sees you. So if God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Guilty. That's good. You're being honest. Stay that way for the next question. If God gave you justice from his place of holy, perfect righteousness and treated you according to your sins, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell?
In heaven.
In heaven? Why?
Because...
Think about this.
Because as an adult, I think I try to make the right choices, and so I don't steal now. I don't take the Lord's name in vain now. I do my best not to look at things in a lustful way or people. I don't... I try not to lie.
You're saying you've learned from your mistakes?
Yeah, I do my best.
So if a man rapes and murders a woman and stands before a judge and says, Judge, I don't do any of that anymore, and I do my best, should the judge let him go?
No.
Okay, so you see the little dilemma you put yourself in.
Yes, I do.
Consider the cross. The cross is only there because God stands by his law. He's serious about sin. If eternal law didn't exist, then there would have been no need for Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross. I care about you, and I'm putting you on the hot seat a little bit because I want you to appreciate the cross more than you ever have in your whole life. Okay, is fair enough?
Fair enough.
Okay. If God gives you justice, here's what will happen. The Word of God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The Bible says every time we sin, we store up wrath for ourselves that will be given out to every person according to their deeds on the day of wrath, when God gives to every person according to what they've done. So as a self-admitted liar, thief, adulterer, blasphemer, you wouldn't go to heaven, but you'd go to hell if God gave you justice. So does that concern you a little bit?
Absolutely.
And it does to me too. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. God became a man, lived a sinless life, suffered and died on the cross as an expression of his love for sinners like you and me. So it's like this, you broke God's law, and then Jesus paid your fine in his own life's blood, so that you could go free when your court case comes up. And then he rose from the grave, and God commands you to repent. That means turn from your sin and put your trust in the one God sent to save you, and that's Jesus.
Always remember, there have been two reliable witnesses to the crimes of this world. The first one is God. He has witnessed everything they've ever done in thought, word, or indeed. And the second reliable witness is the conscience. So make sure you use the law to stir the conscience so that it will do its work.
So now what happens to the person who dies without Christ? If God gives them justice, according to the Bible?
They're not going to go to heaven.
Where would they go?
To hell.
It's a scary word, isn't it?
Yeah, right.
It's uncomfortable to say. But until we really perceive that that's where we're going to go, if a just judge of the universe hates sin as much as he does, then we'll never appreciate the cross and all that was given to you through Jesus' death. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense.
At Christmas time, we are in the process of celebrating a life that God Almighty sent, His very own Son, so that you and I would never have to experience a Christless eternity. He paid the price. He did it all. All we have to do is believe, make Him the Lord and Savior of our life, and all of the consequences of sin are taken care of. Folks, that's good news. Heavenly Father, I pray that there is no one here that is not willing to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. We know that their time is limited if they've not trusted you. We have no idea if they could die this afternoon or if they could continue walking, but your Spirit no longer strive with them. But we know there's an urgency to the gospel. And I pray for every person here that if not already, then today, they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't know what more I can say. Maybe you've been here all along and we just took for granted that you've known Christ. Maybe you're even a member of this church. But you can't remember a time when you prayed, Christ, come into my heart. I want you to as my Savior. I want you as my Lord. If you've never done that, you live in tremendous danger. Danger of all eternity, not being with Christ. Fact is, a danger of all eternity that you would actually spend it in hell. But it can be all changed by your faith and trust in Him, by just praying a prayer that says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, let me say these words for you. You don't need to say them out loud, but you say them in your heart. You repeat them after me. You pray this to the Lord. You just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior. Then ask Him, Lord, forgive my sins. I am sorry for what I've done, and I ask for your forgiveness. Please cleanse me. Forgive me for all what I've done wrong. Come into my heart and be my Savior. Say those words. Help me to never forget this day. To always live for you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know what more I can say. I don't know what more you could do. You did it all. I thank you for that person that raised their hand, said they trusted Christ. I hope they never forget it. I hope they mean it. I hope they tell someone that they're a believer in Jesus Christ and that you're in their heart. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, the importance of the Christmas message. Shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Lord, thank You that You're our Savior, our Lord. Lord, we just celebrated Thanksgiving time. Now we're coming into Christmas. And I pray that our hearts are full of joy and love and appreciation for what You've done for us. Lord, there are many needs represented in this room, and we know that on a Sunday morning, the closest place to heaven is at the altar of a gospel-preaching church. I pray that we get close to You this morning. Whatever our need is, I pray that we would give it to You. As we open the altar, help us to do business with You. If folks want someone to pray with, I hope they'd come and see me. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.